Well, we like coming to this point of the service, I think, where we have an opportunity to open up the Bibles and to study together, and we expect, and rightly so, that we shall be enlightened by those things that we study together. As was mentioned in the prayer, we hope that we shall go away a little more educated than when we came. We look to the Bible for words of wisdom, and yet it's interesting how much the Bible talks about things that are foolish and warns us, of course, against foolishness and being fools. The word fool has a long and an interesting history. There are many ways in which people conceive of the idea of fools. The fools were, of course, once upon a time, the favored at court. They were the jesters, the one who lightened the load for others as they came into their presence and entertained them. That idea of the fool with the multicolored garments on and the strange and waggish behavior becomes one of the number one tarot cards, speaking to an archetypal sort of fellow that may or may not, I guess, affect each and every one of us. But the idea of the tarot cards is that it points to things that might or could happen in our lives. The tarot card has the picture of the fellow in the strange garb and the hat flopping over, and the pack on his shoulder, and a dog yapping at his heels, and looking up in the sky as he walks toward a cliff's edge. Unfortunately, that too well captures the foolishness of many people's behavior. If not the clothing, then certainly the failure to notice the danger that is right in front of them. Shakespeare uses the idea of the fool in a little bit different kind of way. The fool in Shakespeare is the half-mad character who, without any fear of his reputation, may speak the truths that others are too afraid to speak. But, of course, we're interested this evening not in what Shakespeare has to say, not in the archetypal views of the pagans, but we're interested in what the Bible has to say. And there are seven fools that are mentioned in the Bible that I'd like for us to consider this evening. Interestingly enough, here, as is so many times the case, In English, we have the one word fool. We may have others that sort of fit into that category, I suppose. Morons, stupid. But those are words my mother told me that I wasn't supposed to use. Bible, of course, tells us we're not supposed to use fool about other people in that way either. But as is so often the case, we find a number of different Greek and Hebrew words really that are translated by this one word fool, or the corresponding adjective foolishness. I am certainly not going to be so foolish as to suppose I understand the difference between those. I only mention that as a means of introducing these ideas. My supposition is that the words are pretty closely connected together and that they probably are used interchangeably, as I will during the course of the evening. But the Bible does, I think, speak distinctly about different kinds of fools, whether the specific words indicate that or not. The first fool the Bible speaks about, and of course you'll have no doubt picking this out, and that is the atheist, which the Bible very clearly says is a fool. The word that's used when we talk about the atheist is that of a vile, irreverent, and disrespectful person, a person who has disdained the idea of God. Proverbs 14 and verse 1 reminds us that it is the fool who has said in his heart that there is no God. And I think the following part of the passage indicates some of the consequences as well as some of the origin of that protest against the existence of God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is not one of them who does good. And of course, we may well recognize the way in which these people that are abominable and corrupt may cause others to fail to acknowledge God's presence. Many of you, of course, college students, and you've chosen to attend a college at Florida College where you're not put under that kind of pressure. But if you've ever been in the university setting, you will know that there are plenty of fools there, very brilliant men, and in many ways very competent. But they disdain, for the most part, the idea of God, and they make it difficult for other people to believe in the concept of God. And there have been plenty of people who have been led into this same kind of foolishness of saying there is no God because of that kind of environment. But the consequences of it are fairly obvious, too. The consequences of being an atheist are corruption and abominations and certainly a failure to do good. To believe in God is to lead oneself into a lifestyle that is just not what most people ultimately want for themselves. And part of the recognition that we would have about that is it doesn't matter really what they believe. The facts are the facts, regardless of whether they choose to believe in God or not. So we see the foolishness of trying to pretend that something is not true, which is true. They may laugh at us, as sometimes they do, because we believe that the world was created and that we believe that it was all created really at one time and probably a relatively short time ago, and that it was created for man and that man was put on this earth to rule over it and has a destiny beyond this earth. They may laugh at that, but the idea of evolution is equally as silly, as I'm sure most of you recognize. We spend probably far too much time in serious debate over that issue when someone should just stand up and say the emperor has no clothes on it. It's obviously a foolish and a silly idea to suppose that all the complexity we see around us emerged just by chance and by small increments and over a long, vast period of time. And it certainly leads to the corruption of modern man when they believe that they are nothing more than animals and act like animals as a result of that. You can see how brilliant people are led into foolishness by this idea of not believing in God. One of the most brilliant men that I think the world has ever seen was the man Voltaire. A brilliant man, but he was a fool because he denied the existence of God. And he really set himself and his whole life to fight against the idea of God. He wrote, it took centuries to build up Christianity, but I'll show how one Frenchman can destroy it in 50 years. And most of his satirical writings were spent trying to destroy the idea of Christ and the preachings of the church during his lifetime. One of the best commentaries, I think, in the Scripture about the life of Voltaire and so many like him is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 21. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, the Apostle Paul there says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the message preached to save them that believe." And indeed, that's the fate of Voltaire, a man who died alone and abandoned by man and by the God that he had first abandoned. The nurse who sat with him through his last hours said that it was so painful that she would never again sit over the deathbed of an infidel. And there's something else that you probably ought to know about Voltaire, this brilliant atheist who opposed God and thought he would destroy Christianity. It was only 20 years after his death that the Geneva Bible Society found it convenient to buy his former home and use it for printing Bibles. And then some years after that, it was the British Foreign Bible Society. This foolish Frenchman made a vain effort to destroy the knowledge of God in the land, but the knowledge of God is more prevalent than ever, and he is almost forgotten, except by a few literary scholars. And for all of eternity, he will share the fate of all the fools who deny the existence of God. There are other fools that we can talk about in this same kind of vein. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 3, uses this word, Nabal, to talk about the fool who opposed David. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 3, David makes a very reasonable offer to this man, and this man Nabal fails to use any kind of common sense because it says of him that he was harsh and evil, or as some translations have it, churlish, or some of the older translations have it, doggish in his behavior. He was a fool. And I think probably that was his character, and this was his nickname, the Fool. I doubt seriously that any parents would have named their son that from birth, but he had earned instead that name. He was a fool, and so was Voltaire. They refused to respect authority and were, I think, rightly called fools. There's another kind of fool that we may talk about in the Bible, too, and that is the shameless fool. The shameless fool in the passage where we find this mentioned is a different word, a word that indicates one who despises advice and instruction and one who acts hastily without thinking, one who is unaware of the consequences, and even in being unaware of the consequences, they are not shamed by that. Proverbs 14 and verse 9 tells us about this kind of fool. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. Fools who mock at sin. There are these men who have no real consideration about what is moral and what is not. The Bible, when it talks about fools, really isn't so much concerned about their IQ as it is concerned about moral issues. Not so much concerned about their mental powers, but concerned about their moral state. And this man is the man who disregards the eternal principles of God, the common sense principles of man, and feels no shame about it at all. This is the kind of man who makes light of his sins. Doing wickedness is like sport to this kind of a fool. It is fun. It's a game. He mocks that which is good, and he talks lightly about that which is sin. Far different attitude than that of the Apostle Paul, who said the things they do in the darkness we ought not to even talk about. But you've heard them, hopefully not spending too much time around fools like this, but you hear them on Monday morning talk about the foolish things they did when they were drunk and laugh about it as if it mattered not at all. I was reminded of that when I was reading earlier this week and read about the Indians in the early pioneer days and how they were so corrupted by drink. And when they would wake the next morning, they would be recognizing they'd behaved wrongly. But when you ask them about that, they'd say, well, everything in the world has a purpose, that the God who made it gave it a purpose. And he made the wine rum to make Indians foolish, and it would be wrong not to use it for that purpose. Oh, we can always make up some kind of excuse, some foolish excuse for what we want to do. But what we really need is shamefacedness. It is the fool who has no shame. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 reminds us that sin is serious. The end result thereof, the wages of sin, is death. And we ought not to make light of it or abide others who make light of it at all. It's one of the reasons I think while we look at the Bible and we say, you know, there are not a whole lot of jokes in the Bible. I've heard that discussion on any number of occasions. Heard one preacher being harangued by a man because he had told a couple of jokes from the pulpit, and the man said, I don't think there's any place in the pulpit for jokes. And he looked at him and said, I do. And of course, there you have it. It's a matter of opinion. But I'd say mostly what we're about in preaching is serious business. You don't read many jokes in the Bible. You don't read Paul beginning his sermons with kind of ice warmer sort of funny stories or breaking the monotony along the way of intellectual convictions by telling jokes and stories. It's a serious business, this matter of sin. It is such a serious business, in fact, Jesus took it so seriously that he died on the cross for our sins. And it is a shameless, shameless person, a fool who makes light of sin and jokes about the kind of things that men are not supposed to engage in. Well, let's see, with the atheist and the shameless fool, and now there is the silly fool. The silly fool, based on the word for fat, that is fat. Not fat and sassy, I suppose, but fat and silly, fat and stupid. The kind of person that we read about in Proverbs 28 and verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. He is silly. He is fat and stupid. He who walks wisely will be delivered, but the man who trusts in his own ideas is as silly as they come. He trusts his own heart to his own hurt. He's going to walk into trouble sooner or later, this silly fool. When you see him, you know that he's bound for trouble. Put the picture up here of these fossils that we find in the tar pits. Everywhere you find the tar pits, you find multiple fossils that are buried there, as apparently one poor grass eater would stumble into it, and then all of these predators would see him out there thrashing around, and they would jump on top of him, just silly, without looking where they were going. And then, of course, they all drown, die, and are preserved as an object lesson for us of the silliness of being foolish when we should be careful about where we're going. Words of a popular song suggest this same kind of an idea, and it says, "How can it be wrong when it feels so right?" That's the fool speaking, because there's so many things that our hearts lead us astray in, and we're silly creatures if we trust our own perceptions and our own thoughts and our own feelings. Particularly, of course, people do that in terms of their personal relationships, their romantic relationships, their marriages. That's where we ought to be the most prudent, probably, and there's where people are the most silly sometimes. They just won't listen to reason. They're led astray like these stupid beasts by their feelings. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" Thackeray said, "A fool can no more see his folly than he can see his ears. He just won't be instructed. He is so silly about that." You see, a man who's wise in his own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than for him, the proverb says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They just won't hear from anybody. You can't convince them of how wrong they are. They're just not going to listen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your understanding, I think is the advice that we all need, but especially this silly fool who refuses instruction and trust in their own heart and their own feelings. And then there is the angry fool, silly folly, foolishness. Proverbs 14 to verse 17 says, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly." Quick-tempered man. When I was younger, of course, I didn't do this. I wasn't foolish like my cousins were. They were the ones that played with the cherry bombs. Some of you remember the cherry bombs. They were a little round, and they had a lot of, they packed a lot of powder in them, and they had waterproof fuses, which made them really good for putting in all kinds of inconvenient places. One of the real problems with the cherry bombs was they had a real short fuse on them. You had about 4 seconds with a cherry bomb, if you were lucky. And you'd better be getting that out of your hand as soon as you lit it up. Well, there are some fools who are like that. They are on such a short fuse that you don't even know you've upset them before they have erupted and blown up in your face. Like cherry bombs, they're too easily upset, and too easily do they blow up. And so Ezekiel 7 and verse 9 says, "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosoms of fools." Fools act in such a way as to make themselves the object of humor and to get themselves into trouble. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless, and he will get into trouble. You can be certain about that because he is angry. You don't have to think very far, I suppose, to think about how much trouble an angry person gets into. Of course, they will afterwards say they were out of control, but it's too late by that time to take back the things that they have said. It's too late to retrieve the damaged relationship. Angry words, oh, let them never from our tongue unbridled slip. Angry words, they destroy relationships, and they destroy the good occasions of life. The angry man is a fool, and he is not only going to harm himself, he's going to harm others Nebuchadnezzar is certainly a good example of that. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3 acts like the fool. He is so angry about these three Hebrew boys who won't bow down and worship his God that he says, throw them in the furnace, stoke it up hotter than it's ever been. Of course, the three Hebrew children walk safely through the flames, but some of his best soldiers are burned to death. He has heated it so hot to match the anger that he has. He is foolish, and he has harmed himself by engaging in that kind of foolish behavior. And then, of course, there's an example, too, I think, of Ahab, 1 Kings chapter 21. And Ahab, you can read there about how he was eaten up by his anger so that physically he began to suffer as a result of that anger. And, of course, you ruin your relationships with people, too, because of anger. Proverbs 22 and verse 24 reminds us, don't associate with a man given to anger or with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. People are angry, easily angered. You don't want to be around them very much because they will as surely make you the object of their anger as anyone else. They may regret it later, but in their silliness, in their foolishness, their anger lashes out and eats up every relationship and every occasion around about them. There is the atheist, there is the shameless fool, there is the silly fool, there is the angry fool, and there is the thoughtless fool. Moros. Yes, I think this is probably the Greek word that gives rise to our word moron, although that's one of those words they have a long and interesting history for, but it looks too close to me not to be connected in that way. One who is foolish and stupid and thoughtless and dull. And this word we find in the Greek in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, the passage that Chad read for us a moment ago. Here is the person who is thoughtless about the occasions of their life. Thoughtlessness is a sure path to destruction. Here's the person who picks a nice place on the beach to build their house, and they are surprised when the hurricane comes and wipes it away. They never gave any thought to that until it was too late to think about it. Too many people engage in activities in that same kind of thoughtless way. You know, almost sometimes they convince me of this when people say, you think too much about this, that, or the other. But then I read a passage like this and I think about it. And I say, you can't think too much. There are too many dangers out there. There are too many snares. There are too many difficulties into which you can fall. You need to be on your guard all the time. It is the fool who just thoughtlessly goes on from one day's activities to the next without thinking about what they're going to buy or how they're going to make ends meet on the next payday or how they're going to build a relationship or how they're going to have a future or a job. They're just thoughtless fools. I love that. And I guess we've incorporated into law now. You have 3 days for most contracts to go back and say, wait a minute, you know, I was foolish. It wasn't the best thing. I want to avoid this contract. But I've always made the rule for myself, don't buy anything on the spur of the moment. Always wait till the next day to go back and buy it. And, of course, being the kind of lazy person that I am, and maybe we'll talk about laziness another time, but being the kind of lazy person I am, a lot of times I just don't bother to go back and probably have saved myself from many a foolish purchase in that way. But, of course, we're talking about more than just foolishness in terms of spending money. Thoughtlessness in terms of what we get ourselves engaged in. Thoughtlessly, people start drinking. You know, sometimes it takes pretty powerful images to draw us back from that kind of thoughtless sort of behavior. One of the public service ads now is about this cute little kid, and he's at a 12-step program with all the adults around, and he says, my name is Ryan, and I will be an alcoholic. I'll start drinking with the older kids. Whatever they do, I'll do, and soon I'll be an alcoholic. Of course, a young child like that, you expect him to be sort of silly and foolish, but there's so many adults who are just equally as thoughtless about the things they begin to get engaged in, and they get engaged in drinking or drugs or card playing or partying or mild mocking, And it seems so simple and easy at the time, and without thinking about what the consequences may be or where it could lead them into, pretty soon it has become a barrier between them and heaven. A habit too strong to break. As the Spanish proverb says, habits are first cobwebs and then they're cables. You need to be very careful about the things that you start doing, the people you start to associate with. Don't be like the thoughtless fool, just walking from one danger and one trap to the other. Indeed, that is the essence, I think, of foolishness. Well, yeah, laziness is a bad thing, but working in the wrong way is also a bad thing. Here's another Greek word for one who lacks common sense, the industrious fool. It is the word that's used in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, about the rich fool who builds for himself a house and fields and barns, and he rakes it all in, and he says to his soul, he says, take your ease, and the Lord says to him, you fool, for tonight your soul shall be required of you. And then whose will all of those things be? The fool of this nature lacks proper direction in his life. He is busy, busy here and busy there, but he misses the essence of what everything is about. You know, sometimes, of course, we are so busy we don't have time to stop and think about what the real direction of our life is, or how each of those activities we're engaged in are going to add up, or how each of those days are going to add to the years and add up to a life when we have gotten to the end of the road. Some people are busy, busy, busy with this, that, and the other, but they are so earth-centered that they have no preparation for eternity. Foolishness here is not having the sense to know what the end result is going to be, to look for the end result and to put things in their proper perspective. Too many people today measure what success is in terms of the wrong kind of standard. Just like this man, they have an ideal about the kind of life they want to live. They have an ideal about the kind of salary they want to earn, the sort of house they want to live in, and the car they want to drive. And they're busy getting it, but they don't have a sense about the kind of character that they want to develop, the kind of friends that they want to have, the kind of eternity that they want to have. And because of that, very frequently, they end up empty and feeling like they've missed out somewhere. They have the bank account, and they have the house, and they have the car, but somehow they fail to pay attention to their soul. Proverbs 10 and verse 22 says, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes people really rich, and he adds no sorrow to that. There's plenty of sorrow involved in being rich in the things of this world and being poor toward God. Certainly possible to be rich. Some of the great names of the Old Testament were people who were rich. Certainly possible to be rich and still serve God, but not this industrious fool. All he's concerned about is heaping up wealth that he sees before him, and he forgets his eternal soul. There is sure kind of pain, disappointment in that. The kind of riches that God gives one are never going to be disappointing. The industrious fool, maybe the saddest fool of all, is the hypocritical fool. This is the word for one who is of no use, and it is used in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. A pretty sad passage here when it says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish or useless heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The hypocritical fool. He knows what he ought to do, and he even sometimes pretends that that's what he's going to do, and that's the kind of person that he is, but he really is of no use to God and no use in God's kingdom at all. Professing to be wise, he is useless fool. I was reading a biography, at least dabbling in a biography, and I was surprised to read this in the biography. It says of this man, really well-known political leader of a generation past, he made free use of the Christian vocabulary. He talked about the blessing of the Almighty, and the Christian confessions, which become the pillars of his new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historic responsibilities. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially to the church papers. He showed his tattered Bible and declared that he drew strength for his great work from it as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. It goes on to say, indeed, Adolf Hitler was a master of outward religiosity with no inward reality. And that may be going a little too far, you think? I'm not sure. The Pharisees with whom Jesus dealt certainly seemed to be in the same mode. They knew, they pretended that they served God, but they were fools, hypocritical fools, of no use to God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, we read about the salt that has lost its saltiness and becomes tasteless, and it is no longer good for anything but to be cast out. There's no sadder fool than this. Those who know God and yet refuse to give him honor, they pretend and they try and use it for their own purposes, but they fail, really, to serve God. What fools they are who think that they can fool the all-seeing eye. So one other kind of fool I want to talk about, the seventh fool, the Christian fool. And this again is the same word from which we get the word moron, as I believe. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake. And goes on to say that those to whom he has preached don't have to be fools for Christ's sake. But of course, in some way, this is really only true from the world's perspective. The world sees Christians as being fools. And, you know, I guess there is this sort of, you know, tit for tat. We look at the people of the world and they look foolish to us. They look at us and they say that we're fools. Well, the end result will prove who is the fool and who is not. I think most of us are pretty satisfied that our houses that are built on the rock of Jesus are going to stand through eternity, that Christians can't lose, that we have the evidence to demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ. We are not fools. It is the world who refuses to acknowledge Jesus Christ, or having acknowledged him, refuses to put him in first place in their life or to serve him. Those are the ones that we've been talking about fools this evening. But there is a sense, I think, in which we ought to be fools. It is when we are foolish and know that we're foolish that we are willing to be taught. You've had that experience, have you not, when you have gotten to the point where you just don't care anymore what people think. You're just going to ask, where am I and how do I get to where I need to go? I have to go pretty far before I do that. I was out walking this morning, and usually there are all these runners all over Temple Terrace. And here comes this guy, obviously, with, you know, people spend a lot of money on all their recreational things and even on their running shoes and their running clothes and their, you know, their bands to monitor their heart rate and all of that. And here he comes, obviously one of those rugged athletes walking toward me. And, you know, it looked like he was coming to me. So usually we sort of avoid one another. Walkers and runners, we don't get along so well. But he's coming right toward me. And so I think, whoa, what's this? And he, you know, waves to me and he says, could you tell me where's the Temple Terrace Elementary School? And I knew that he'd gotten to this point of recognizing that he was foolish and willing to appear to be foolish because he was so desperate he would ask somebody how to get to Temple Terrace Elementary School. And I've had that feeling before. Fortunately, there was no one to ask, so I had to find it on my own. But that's when we are willing to learn, is when we recognize how little we know and how foolish we really are. And in that sense, we ought to be fools for Christ. We are willing to put our lives in his hand and to trust his wisdom rather than trusting our own. But the kind of fool we don't want to be, we don't want to fool with God. He is not mocked. What a man sows, that's what he will reap. In this life, we have the opportunity to follow the Lord's instruction, to build our lives on him, to serve Him, to make a difference in this world. And He encourages us to do that, provides us with what we need to do that, provides us with the opportunity to be together as we are here with the wisdom that is in His Word. Let us not be so foolish as to pass up that opportunity, to play lightly with the things of God, to be foolish and silly about the consequences that are eternal in nature. God is here this evening, and it is an occasion in which we always ask, we always offer the invitation, but we really always provide an opportunity to ask ourselves, are we right with God? Have we made ourselves what we ought to be? Are we serving Him? Or are we acting foolishly in this world? A time for us to consider where our life is headed. And that time has come now. If you're here and you have not rendered obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't continue to live in foolishness, being a silly, thoughtless creature, but give your life to Him. Confess that He is the Christ, that He was crucified and rose on the third day, and that you will repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of them. And if we are living a life of foolishness, having once named the name of Jesus, and are living thoughtlessly and not being useful, then here's a time, too, to reflect on that and to make a commitment to Him in our own hearts, if public confession is not necessary, that we will serve Him better in the day to come than we have in the days past. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord Jesus this evening, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.